So please sit down. Sometimes a long pause can be a little unnerving. Sometimes waiting is uncomfortable. And frankly, it's something that we are less and less used to doing. We used to wait for vegetables and fruits to be in season before we could have them, but now we demand that our supermarkets provide them whenever we decide that we want them. We used to have to wait for the newspapers to be delivered, but now we have 24-hour rolling news on our televisions and indeed on our phones. We live in a world of instant coffee, of fast food, of one-click shopping. And we don't like it when we're made to wait. In fact, waiting can give rise to panicked thinking. This week I had a routine doctor's appointment. But as I sat there in the waiting room, and it went past the time when I thought my appointment should have been, and other people got called ahead of me, I couldn't help those strange thoughts coming into my mind. Was I there on the right day? Had I got the time right? Had the receptionist told the doctor that I was there? All sorts of things intruding, when of course the reality was just that her previous patient had had complex needs that needed longer than the normal time available. Or perhaps you remember all those years ago when you were in the first flushes of romance and you stood at the appointed time in the appointed place and thought, will he or she turn up? They're 30 seconds late. I bet they're not coming at all. I bet I've been stood up. Panic thoughts that come into our minds. Or perhaps you're now settled down. But when it gets to 5 minutes after your loved one is due home, rather than thinking that they must have just taken a phone call that delayed them leaving the office, you think that there must be some dreadful pile-up on the A66 and that all things have gone horribly wrong. We panic when we're waiting. And I think that is what the Thessalonians were doing. It's hard for us to imagine what it was like to be a first century Christian. We know that 2,000 years have elapsed since that time. And so perhaps we don't expect Jesus to come back anytime very soon. Frankly, I am expecting to preach this sermon again at 11:15. I don't think things will have changed, but perhaps they will. We don't know when he's coming. But they assumed that it would be very soon. And so when it didn't happen, and when some of the faithful started to reach the end of their days and die, they started to panic. It was natural for them to assume that it wasn't going to happen quite like that. But Paul reassures them. But being Paul, he does so with evocative language. In maybe a slightly confusing style, all these metaphors coming together to provide this dramatic but somewhat complex picture. So he talks of archangels and of trumpets, of the dead being caught up in the clouds. And it's not surprising, perhaps, that it's a little confusing, because he's trying to describe the unimaginable. We may know that it's going to happen, but knowing exactly when, or indeed exactly how, is not for us to know. Of course, it is possible that Paul had been given a specific revelation, and he was describing exactly what will happen. But more likely, he's just trying to make sense of it like we all do. So he's drawing on things that would have rung bells in his hearers' minds. When he talks about fanfares, then he's probably describing what it would be like if the emperor came to visit their town. that there would be great blowing of trumpets, and the town would be expected to go out and meet on the road their important guest and accompany him back into the town. When he talks about the Lord coming down with a command, then they would naturally think of the history of the Jewish people. They'd naturally think of Sinai, of Moses coming down the mountain, having met the Lord and received his commandments. And when he talks about people meeting Jesus on the clouds, then his first hearers would immediately have thought of the writings of Daniel, particularly chapter 7, when he talks about the vindicated on the clouds. The whole picture is vivid and dramatic and would have been full of meaning for its first hearers. But actually, at the heart of it, his main point is really simple. His main point is, it will happen. Don't panic. Remember your core beliefs. Remember that you have accepted that Jesus died and rose again. Encourage one another with that central truth. We need to do the same, don't we? Indeed, we do. Every week, we say the creed together. Why? Because we need to embed the certainty of our hope. Today is one of the weeks when we will celebrate communion together. Why do we do that? Because we need to remember that central truth of our faith. I don't know whether we'll use these particular words today, but they'll be familiar to you. Every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We remind ourselves frequently, regularly, that his victory has already happened, that we are assured of what will happen next, even if we don't know exactly when, that there is no need to panic. Now, of course, our short-term future may be uncertain. We know that a new vicar will come, but we don't know when. We may have worries about our health, and our short-term future may be uncertain in that regard. Or there'll be some here who have concerns about their job security. We all live under the shadow of Brexit, not quite knowing what's going to happen in the future. But our long-term future, that is absolutely assured. Jesus' promises are true, and we need to know that deep in our souls. We need to know it, but we need not to fixate on the details. As our reading moved into chapter 5, Paul made that absolutely clear, just as Jesus had made it clear in his teaching beforehand. We cannot know the date and the time that these things will happen. And those who think that they can, who think they've discovered the mysterious code that's there in Revelation or somewhere in the depths of the Old Testament, generally they just end up looking foolish as they turn up on the particular day and then it doesn't happen. One day they may be right, but much more likely, they'll be just as surprised as the rest of us when it does happen. We may not know when it will happen, but we know that it will. And that makes all the difference in the here and now. If we know that something's going to happen, and if we're excited about it, then we start the rehearsals for it straight away, don't we? We've got a friend who's got a son who is 4, coming up 5, which means that he started school this last September. He's just finishing his first half term. And at the beginning of August, they went out and bought him his new school uniform. And the next morning, when his mum sent him up to get ready for the day, he came down wearing his new school uniform because he was so excited about it. And every day during August, he would try on the same thing, and she would have to send him back up to change into something more suitable. Every day, when she made his lunch, he would insist that she put it in the school lunch bag that he would be taking when he started in September. He was so excited about what he knew would happen that he couldn't help living in a way that made it real in the then, in the day that was then, not the day to come. If we know something's going to happen, we prepare for it. I've got a favourite photograph at home, which is of Sam, my wife, in the grounds of Hereford Cathedral. And she is, well, approximately 9.5 months pregnant. We knew something was going to happen, but it was taking longer than we expected. But we had to be ready. The go bag was packed. The nursery was painted. We didn't know exactly when our child would arrive, but we knew that it would happen. And of course, we knew that our life would never be the same again. That's what children do for you. Even if, frankly, we could not remotely comprehend how our lives would be different. It's been good. It has been good. We don't know what the New Jerusalem will be like, but we can be excited about finding out. We don't know what our new life will be like, but we're not totally ignorant either. We may only see through a glass darkly, but we do have some understanding. We're not totally in the dark. Indeed, if we choose to walk in the light, then gradually we will see more and more. Our first step of faith doesn't give us all the answers. Frankly, it would be boring if it did. No, we're invited to go on a journey of discipleship, which brings about increasing revelations. I can't count the number of times that I've thought, oh, I finally get it now. And I think that I suddenly understand what it's all about. And then a couple of years later, I think, I was really quite naive then. Now I understand it. And eventually, I've gained a little bit of wisdom. And I know that there will be more of those occasions. There will be times when I have the privilege of understanding something that I've not understood before, of having another glimpse of the heaven that's to come. But I know that I won't see the full picture until I get there. We need to be intentional about the journey that we're on because it is full of those privileged moments. But we shouldn't pretend that we'll ever know it all until that day comes. It's foolish for us to stay where we were, either in the behavior that we exhibit or in the guilt that we felt, perhaps. We can move on from that. But we shouldn't obsess about our ultimate destination and assume that we need to do nothing until then. Actually, living correctly in the moment is crucial. I had a bit of a sleepless night last night because I was fretting about this change of the clocks. I don't know whether anyone else was. You probably all took it completely in your stride. But we've got a new alarm clock at home which claims to be automatic. But I didn't know whether it would update itself in the middle of the night or not. I didn't know whether if I adjusted it before I went to bed, I'd end up 2 hours wrong, or frankly, no, it was better just to wake up every hour on the hour and have a check. Because this morning it was quite important that I wasn't out of sync with the rest of you. It was quite important that I was stood here at the proper time. And generally, that's a good principle. We need not to live in the past, and we need not to live in the future and ignore the present. There are perhaps some churches who do that, who don't bring the good news into today's world. Rightly or wrongly, they're perceived as either hectoring people about everything that they're doing wrong or talking about things that aren't remotely relevant. There are some churches that seem to have their sights set only on the future and not on the present, to be so heavenly-minded that they're no earthly good. They come across as being us and them, no relevance to the people they're supposed to be a service to. Sometimes those perceptions are real. Sometimes they're wrong. But we need to break them down, whether they are real or whether they are wrong. The church has to be seen to be living in the messy reality of the here and now. Because this is God's time, not just some distant day in the future. He's not absent until he comes again. He's here by his Holy Spirit. And if we're too worried, either about our past, or if we're too fixated on what's to come, then we might miss what he is doing now. We might miss what he wants to tell us now. Jesus builds his church day by day. Even before the new vicar arrives, Jesus is still here, still building us up. We need to stop panicking about the future, but trust that it is there. Then we can act in the here and now. A little over 100 years ago, Ernest Shackleton led a number of trips to the Antarctic. And on one of them, he dropped off a small team on an island on the edge of the Antarctic to carry out some experiments and said, "I will be back on such a date, but you have to be ready. In the conditions then, we'll only have about 2 hours to sail the ship in, to pick you up, and to get out again. You need to be ready." And with that, he left them there and sailed off. His own journey didn't go according to plan, and he was delayed, and he didn't turn up on the day that he told them to expect him. But eventually, he did manage to get back to where they were. And as he sailed up, he saw them all lined up on the quayside with all the equipment ready so that they could board and sail back to the UK. And he said, "I was surprised to see you waiting for me. How did you know exactly when I'd be coming?" And they said, "We didn't. But you said you would come. And so every morning we took down all the tents, we packed up all the equipment, and we waited at the appointed hour, because we knew that you would come." We have that same blessed assurance in Christ's victory. We know that we will share in his resurrection. We know that his death means that we merely sleep, but that we should not sleep now, because we can live in active, confident hope. In a little while in our service, we're going to speak out our faith in the words of the Creed. And later we're going to join with Christ in the sacrament of communion. Let us do so in calm assurance. And let us expect to receive a little taste of heaven. Amen.